Morning, church. Happy Father's Day, all the dads in there. Appreciate that. Some new fathers. I learned of a new one today. A family in our church who is pregnant for the first time. And so, that's awesome. Sleep now. But we sing a song like that about how we serve a good, good father. And I would imagine most dads here are like me, maybe not. I think most dads, we understand, we know our weaknesses, right? Like, we know our failures, and we're, like, hyper aware of them. And so, I'm so thankful that we have a perfect father. And even for my kids, you know, when I am not the dad that they deserve and the dad that I should be, they have a perfect heavenly father. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray as we go to the Word this morning. God, you are good, and we love you, and you are a good, good father, and I am so, so thankful for that. God, I thank you that you're perfect even in the areas that we fall flat on our faces as dads, as husbands, and God, I thank you that you are someone that our kids can rely on and look to as to what a dad should look like. I thank you for those people in our church, families in our church who don't have a dad who's present or a dad who is around, that you are a perfect father. God, we love you. I pray that you would be with us these next number of minutes as we teach from your word, as we talk about what it means to be a follower of you and have an authentic faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, I have shared with you, I think quite often, about CPE, Church Partnership Evangelism, different mission trips that I've been on with CPE. It's essentially you go and you partner with local churches in different countries, whether that's Mongolia, El Salvador, Russia, India, it doesn't matter, but you partner with local believers, local churches, and sharing the gospel with their friends and their families and their neighbors. And I'm actually kind of, right now I'm currently praying about whether I'm going to serve on the Canadian board as for this ministry. They're looking for some more pastors and people in ministry to be a part of that. And so this week I got an email update about what's been happening with CPE, and I wanted to share some of that email with you because it's super encouraging and exciting what God is up to. So the head of the ministry, his name is Joel, and he sends out this update. And he says, it's been a rewarding spring for me. He says, my smartphone dings almost daily with photos being sent to me of new converts to Christ throughout India. The team of pastors who were trained this past winter from 15 different states in India are now actively engaged in dialogue evangelism among their unsaved family, friends, and neighbors. In nearly every location, he gets reports of people who have come to faith in Jesus and who are being discipled, who are being baptized. Most exciting is that these new Christians aren't the result of the pastors alone, but these pastors have trained those in their churches. So brothers and sisters in Christ are sharing the gospel with their unsaved family members and friends and neighbors. This one guy, he shares, he said, today in a Zoom call, a handful of Indian pastors, one shared that he's seeing people from Hinduism and Islam both come to Christ and seeking baptism. His little church of 20 or 30 members has now had over 50 people, 50 new believers come to faith in the last 2 months alone. They have baptized and have ready for baptism 18 of those 50. CPE is pledged to come alongside this young pastor as he develops a training, the Trainers Conference, with small groups of pastors in his state that he's going to host at his church. The CPE director from India, his name is Moses, he was a part of this conference call, and so he was wanting to encourage this young pastor, and he was telling them that he has trained in these small groups and these conferences over 100 pastors in his state. Another one of the CPE Indian leaders, kind of inspired by all this that's going on, what God is doing in India and his community and these other pastors. So by faith, he's taken out a personal loan to buy airline tickets to another country that has a large Hindi population. And so right now, he's in the middle of a six-week mission trip, sharing the gospel, training these pastors in this country on how to share the faith with their friends, their neighbors, and their family members. And then afterwards, they're going out and they're sharing the gospel. A different pastor who hails from one of the the few states in India that actually has a larger Christian population. The majority of them would call themselves Christians. But this pastor says that the majority of these Christians are actually not really born again. They're not actually Christ followers. And they are in as dangerous a position as anybody coming out of Hinduism or worshiping Islam. So for him, the portion of the training of CPE that provides a template for professing Christians to test themselves, to see, are you truly in the faith, is much needed. And then Joel reminds us in this email that actually this is true for our evangelical churches as well, that this is needed and important. Just this spring, they have completed a training the trainers course with teams of pastors in Indonesia and the Philippines, these Muslim countries. And they're currently waiting on translation work for 4 additional languages. Once this is done, the hope is that they can establish new training points in at least 3 new countries, maybe even 4 by the end of this year. That's pretty exciting stuff that God is up to, that the gospel is going out and Jesus is being proclaimed and he's saving people out of darkness, out of Hinduism, out of Islam. Now, when I read that email, like I'm super encouraged, but the part that kind of stuck out to me is that to hear that there are some states in India that are mostly Christian, that most of the people would claim the name of Christ, profess the name of Christ, but this pastor who is a pastor in this country is saying, but they're not really following Jesus, that there's no fruit of repentance, there's no transformation in their lives, and really, that's what we have been talking about for the last number of months as we've been studying the epistles of John, isn't it? John wrote his first letter, 1 John, and he wrote it so that believers would know that they have eternal life. He wrote this so that the believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, would have confidence in their faith, right? In 1 John chapter 5, it'll be on the screen, starting in verse 11, he says, "And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." John wrote this so that believers would have confidence in their faith. The danger comes when we think that we have faith and we think we have eternal life, but we really don't. When we know things about God, I know things about Jesus, and as we read, as we teach, as we study, you can say, yeah, I believe that. Yeah, that, I believe all those things, but I've never placed my trust in Jesus. I've never placed my faith in Jesus. And Jesus, he tells a parable about 4 different types of soil. The soil are people's hearts, and the seed is the word of God. It's the gospel. And as the gospel goes out in this parable, there's only one good soil, isn't there? There's only one good soil, but lots of the soil looks good for a while. It looks good at first. And throughout this letter, the Apostle John has talked extensively about 3 things that are evidences of a true faith in Jesus. Right? Evidence is that there's a heart change. It's evidence that God is at work in you, that God is at work in me. A desire to be obedient is one of them. Right? All of a sudden, we have this desire, I want to obey God. I want to obey God's word. And the second one is that we have a new love for people. Not a love, like we all love some people, but I mean like a love that isn't selfish. Doesn't matter if I get anything back out of it. It's a love for God and a love for people. And the third one is correct doctrine, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is fully God, fully man, just as God tells us in the scriptures. And we've talked about why this is so important. John was writing to counteract the false teachings, but for us, I think it's important that it protects ourselves from any and all who want to water down the truth, who from deceiving ourselves and thinking something is true about ourselves when maybe it's not. And I use the example of a stool that has 3 legs. Do you remember that? Right, a 3-legged stool, they say, is one of the most sturdy stools around. It can be on uneven ground. It doesn't matter. It's solid. And the 3 legs are this desire to be obedient, love, and correct doctrine. Right? And it's solid. It will stand on its own. But if any one of those legs were missing, it would fall flat on its face. And it's the same with our faith. We'd like to believe, you know, as long as I'm okay in one or two of these areas, but Scripture says that if true evidence of God at work, not something that I'm manufacturing, true evidence is we will have all three. So if there's no love present, if there's no desire to follow Jesus, to be obedient to him and to his word, if there's no correct doctrine, Scripture would say there's no saving faith in Jesus. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he's writing this letter to a church, right? To brothers and sisters in Christ, people professing to be Christ followers. And he says this in chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? He's writing to brothers and sisters in Christ who profess the name of Jesus. And he says, but examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Right? Don't you know Jesus Christ is in you unless you fail the test? It's important if we're going to be confident in our faith in Jesus, which is what John wants, which is what we should have. We don't want us to be doubting. That's why he wrote this. But if we are going to be confident in our faith, it's important that we have a solid foundation for that confidence. Wouldn't you agree? It's important that we actually have good reason for the confidence that we have. And so CPE, as this organization, has recognized that even though every one of us, we have our story is unique. Right? Our encounter with Jesus, our walk with Jesus, it is unique. But in everybody who has an authentic faith in Jesus, there's going to be six common experiences, six markers, that are essential. And so this morning in this message, this is going to be completely different than I've ever done before or we've ever done before. But I want to show you some videos, some testimonies of three people sharing their story. And we're going to see these different markers, these different places on how they have encountered Jesus and these different steps in an authentic faith. And I just want you to listen and maybe think about your story. Think about, do your story mesh? Does it line up with some of these common markers? Or maybe it doesn't. And so let's watch this first one.
My very first memory is basically becoming extremely aware of a need that I had for Christ. I was age four. Yeah, so my next memory is at age five being molested. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a numerous, multiple thing. And with that came this massive shame. I wanted to forget. I wanted to find some sort of peace. So I looked to alcohol and drugs any kind of pretty much life that I shouldn't be living, I was pursuing. My dad says, hey, the world's had 12 years of your education. Give God one. So out of desperation, because I know that I'm missing something, I'm like, well, okay, maybe Bible college is the place I need to go to get something right. I began to feel this incredible need for a Savior. I needed out. I needed out of a fake life. I needed out of having to live a lie in order just to keep up appearances.
I had attended church for as long as I remember. I think we started going to church when I was really little. I was baptized when I was six, and we went to church every Sunday. And I know that I had heard stories about God and about Jesus every Sunday. But that moment that I sat on the floor when I was 17, it was like God just opened my ears, and I heard for the first time. I had heard all these things before, but I guess for whatever reason, like in that moment, like it really sunk in, and I understood. I understood all of those things.
Growing up, I was brought up to be hardworking and hard drinking. Our family had absolutely no exposure to Christ. Never an acknowledgement of God. Never an acknowledgement of anything. Totally secular. Totally devoid of anything religious or spiritual whatsoever. Ended up as a produce manager in the grocery business and just was living a life, working 6 days a week and partying the rest of the time. When I was 21, I started living with this woman, and she developed cancer, and by the time I was 25, she had died of cancer. And so once she died, it wasn't just her dying, it was the reality that I was going to die. And I had nothing to fall back on, nothing to do but run from that reality. So I spent the next year, I started drinking full time. I quit working. I was gambling and drinking full time. I was drinking so heavily that I was getting up in the morning with a six pack and getting in the shower. And that's where I started drinking. And then it took me till about 4 o'clock in the afternoon to feel halfway decent. And after about a year of drinking like that, I decided that I wanted to die. And I came to the point that I needed to just find some answers. I went to a Christian bookstore. I bought this large print King James Bible, and I just started reading it. And over a period of time, I came to realize I not only was going to die, but I was going to go to hell. I could tell by the truths that I was being exposed to that there was a heaven and a hell. There was a certainty of judgment, and I knew the Holy Spirit was convicting me. I didn't know at that point, but I just was under this tremendous weight of conviction as a result of reading the scripture. And it got so intense that I put the scripture away and I went back to drinking. The weight of this, the burden of sin, was so intense that I couldn't stay away from the scripture, and I kept going back to it, figuring there had to be something else in there other than what I was finding at
this
point.
So you were finding your sin, but you hadn't found a solution yet.
No.
First thing, where it all starts, is when God makes us aware of our need. Right? For something more than what I thought life was about, than what I was chasing. So think about your story. Do you have a moment like that? Do you have a time where this was true as you look back? When God allowed you to get to this place, he stirred up a holy discontent in you and where you were at. Some of the common comments or feelings for people at this moment are a tremendous conviction of sin, a heavy burden of spirit, a desire for answers, a desire to be rescued, an emptiness, a restlessness, a worry, a desperation about life. And God stirs those things in us until he has our attention. He stirs those things. He allows us to get there until our hearts are open and our ears are open to his instruction, to what he has. So watch the second one. Oh, 1 second. I was going to say, all three of those people, if you think about it, all three of those people describe something along those lines. And I remember that in my own story. I remember being there. All right, let's watch it.
The professor prayed over the entire class that we would experience God and that God would bring back anything that we had stuffed down. And God brought forth all of this, starting from back from my second memory, to those events of being molested, to the continuous lying, to the pretending to have it all together. All of that brought down, and I was completely broken. And I knew I had been undone. I had no other options. God was aware of it. I mean, I just broke down. Began to cry. I didn't even know why I was crying, except for I had this incredible guilt, and I didn't want it anymore.
Yeah.
I wanted it to be taken away. Yeah. And I fell to my knees, and I said, God, I can't do this. I don't even want to. I don't want to live, but I want you.
I was brushing my teeth, and I looked at myself in the mirror, and the moment that I looked at myself in the mirror, I knew that I was a sinner, and that I was doing all of these things that were wrong, that I was filling this Jesus-shaped hole with all of the wrong things, included lots of partying, lots of drinking, selfishness, pride, all of these things. And I was pretty overwhelmed by my sin, pretty overwhelmed by this feeling of I am lost, and I needed help, and that there was nothing that I could do on my own to wash myself of this sin.
Ultimately, what really was the culminating point that led to that repentance was really in Matthew, when Jesus says, if you love your father or mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And I, being brought up in that family, very close-knit family, very hard-working, very hard-drinking, but totally antagonistically hateful towards the gospel. And at that crucial point, understanding if I truly turn in this direction, I know what's going to happen in my relationships. Yeah. So I recognize that if I want the approval of man, I'm going to lose my soul. And literally, at that point, the Holy Spirit began to turn me in that direction. And then on March 22nd, 1986, it was a Saturday morning, I was in the scripture because I had been so, so burdened for such an extended period of time about my guilt that I was in the book of Acts and Peter's preaching and the conviction, and it pricks their heart, and it was just so, so clear in terms of what was taking place in me. And then the answer was repent. Repent. All that happened in my heart was an absolute turning, a willful turning away from sin and turning unto Christ, because it was repent, repent. What shall we do? Repent and turn away, and you'll receive the Holy Spirit and you'll receive forgiveness of your sins.
The second experience of salvation is when we completely turn away from self and turn away from sin. It's an understanding that sin is actually serious. It's a big deal. And it's a realization that I can't do anything on my own to cleanse my sin. Right? We're a time where you look at your life and what you're doing and you say, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Or you turn away from sin, you turn away from self-righteousness, and you throw yourself at the mercy of God. So, church, thinking about your story, can you relate to a time like that, when God just put this incredible burden and conviction of sin on you, and you knew that you can't do anything about it, but you didn't want it anymore? That kind of draw that line in the sand moment.
Faith became a thing where I could trust him with it. I could trust that Christ died. I could trust that he was going to handle it okay. And I fell to my knees and I said, God, I can't do this. I don't even want to. I don't want to live. But I want you. And I want to give you the opportunity to fix me. Whatever it is, I don't want to be fake. I don't want to lie anymore. I don't want this shame. I don't want any of that. All I want is just you, because I know you're the only thing that can fix me.
I do think that God kind of revealed himself to me, and the gospel I didn't really understand. I understood that I was a sinner, and I understood that I needed help, and I understood that I couldn't do it on my own, that I needed Jesus, and that I know that I needed to believe in him in order to get rid of this sin, to get rid of the filth in my life that was a mess. And I think that's probably really all that I knew. I didn't need to know the history. I didn't need to know that whole big book. I just needed to know that I was a sinner and that Jesus was the only way I was going to get rid of it.
And at that moment, literally, the weight of my sin was removed. I turned to Christ. The Holy Spirit began to reveal to me Christ, not only as the Christ, and I had no idea what the Christ meant, yeah. But I recognized he was God.
Yeah.
And then
so you don't have this full soteriological theology in order, but no. What you do know is Jesus is the only one who can save me from my sins.
Amen. The cry of my heart in turning to God for mercy and turning to God for mercy on the basis of who Christ was and what he did at the cross.
The third experience of salvation is knowing and believing in Jesus. Believing that anyone that receives Jesus is going to experience forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness. Right? You go from repentance, this willfully turning away from sin and self and turning towards Jesus. Right? Putting your complete trust in him and his ability to save you from the judgment of your sins, to make you clean. It's receiving, it's believing and being confident that Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection alone are the answers that we need for salvation. Right? So you have awareness, you have a turning, you have placed your trust in Jesus. Do you remember that? Do you remember as you look back at your story, as you look back at God revealing himself to you, do you remember these markers? The time that you placed your trust, where you placed your faith in Jesus. These are willful choices. I'm not the judge of anybody's salvation. Thank goodness, right? Jesus is. But this is why we examine ourselves. This is why he says, test yourself. But here's where I want to caution. Increasingly, as I talk to people and I hear people's story, increasingly, people don't remember having these moments, these willful choices to follow Jesus. And it's just like, I've always been saved, or I've always been in the church, or I've always believed that. And I struggle with that because these are willful turning away from selves, turning away from sin. These are willful saying, Jesus, I want to put my trust and my faith in you. How does that just... Those are, for me, those are mile markers in my life. Those are important. So I'm not judging what your story is, but do you have evidence of these things? Go to the next one.
Well, I don't know if you know this, but if you get into a habit of lying, it doesn't go away right away. It becomes a lifestyle. But the insane thing for me was, I would begin to talk to somebody, and I had this facade that I had to hold up, and I'd begin to lie, and God would just almost scream at me. Really? Do you really want this? No, I don't want this. And so I would stop, and I would do that whole thing of, oh, well, that's not really true. But the crazy thing is it was a God thing. It wasn't Joel trying to do that. It was God giving me even the desire, even the ability to stop. Because sometimes when you're lying, you don't feel like you can stop that lie.
Right, it's
because
like the
then
momentum.
You're going to be caught.
Yeah.
And then it's all over. There was no more desire. I didn't want that anymore.
I had a Bible, and I just remember reading it. I felt like my mind was a sponge. Just in a really short period of time, I had learned all of these things that I probably heard for my whole life, but that I had never understood. So just in that short time, I knew all of these things, and my life was filled with all of this understanding and knowledge about God. Just by reading my Bible, I went to church for 4 hours on Sunday. I would go to two different services because I couldn't help myself. I just like wanted more. I think that just in a year, I went through a complete transformation. I was the girl who partied and found my identity and knowledge and boys to this person who carried her Bible around at school with her, and gosh, there was just a complete 180 in my life and complete transformation, and I lost all of my friends because of it, really, but gained much better ones.
My immediate response, simply in response to specifically Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, was I went and I found the Phoenix Gazette newspaper. I opened it to the religious section, and I saw this full-page ad for North Phoenix Baptist Church. And I had no idea what baptism was, but I connected the idea it was something to do with this. And so I went to the church the next morning, and I told them what I had done, and I said, I want to be baptized. And then that Sunday night, I was baptized.
No kidding.
When you totally have no exposure to anything spiritual or religious, the awakening to the reality of this life and death issue and the burden, it's such a sweet yet bitter reality that all of my family and everyone I loved, I knew from that moment forward they were going to die and go to hell. And so there became this instantaneous need to be used to bring light into their lives.
The fourth experience, the fourth evidence of true faith is change. That we're not a change that we do ourselves. I don't manufacture it myself, but that God puts new desires in us. Like we talked about through 1 John, a desire to be obedient, right? A desire to be different, to not be okay anymore with sin, to not be okay with lying and the things that we used to be okay with. And those old desires aren't the same. And even when we still wrestle with some of those sins, they no longer bring the same escape, the same joy, the same that they used to, right? Now it's just this increasing discontentment. Right? And you experience new desires, a desire to pray, A desire to be in the Word and to be in fellowship and under the teaching of the Word. A desire to be obedient to God and to be honest and to be faithful and to share Jesus with others. God gives us new desires. And He begins to change our hearts. He begins to transform. We'll go to the next one.
All of a sudden, I had this desire to actually, and this is going to sound weird, but love somebody. Like something more than what I could just get out of it. Yeah. Many people, I could look at them and go, they have a deep hurt. And all of a sudden, God it begins to whisper in my ear. They do. You need to talk to them. And so I begin talking to them, share my story with them. This gross sin.
Shame. Done against you.
Yeah, done against me. Now God's using it to help other people.
Pride was probably the biggest thing that changed in me. While it's still a struggle today, for sure. But I think that I was a really selfish and self-centered person. And that was a change immediately because I was seeking things that gave me pleasure. And then within that year, what I wanted to do, I just could think of nothing but serving Him and learning what it was that God wanted me to do with my life. I was nominated for Homecoming Queen, and the Homecoming Queen court has to give a speech, and all of your family and friends
come. Is this before the whole
school? No, it's after school, so anybody can come that wants to, but there are lots of peers there, and my speech was about Jesus, and I got up and I talked about how Jesus laid down His life for us. I remember that specifically what I said, Jesus laid down His life for us, and before Amy would have talked about something petty and ridiculous, but what I wanted to tell everyone was
or something about important, was, like world peace.
Yeah, or politics. That was really important to me. But what I wanted to tell everyone was about Jesus. And to these people who knew me as the party girl and my parents who were probably so worried about me, but here I am telling them about Jesus. I didn't win, but...
Yeah, well, no, you won, sister. That's great.
And there was just... the reshaping of all of my values, all of my priorities, all of my objectives, and even all of my abilities. The things that He put in me, the capacities that He put in me, were totally contrary to everything. I was so shy, I was so introverted, I was so incapable of doing anything in the public realm, and He called me to preach.
The fifth experience is... and the evidence that God has is that God has given us new life. He has begun to change us from the inside out. And all of a sudden, as we were learning in John, now we have a new love for people. And we lay down, He does a work in our hearts in areas of pride, in areas of selfishness, and being willing to make hard decisions for Him that affect us personally, often negatively, at least as the world looks at it, like that girl who shared Jesus at her homecoming speech or whatever that thing was, right? Like that's Jesus at work in us and us being willing to do things that we have never done before, and because God makes us new and He wants to use us, and all of a sudden we want to be used by Him. He gives us new purpose. We'll watch the last one here.
It's crazy because with my shame, the very thing that I struggled with for so many years was who I was. And all I saw was the shame. All I saw was somebody who was a sinner. Somebody who was worthless. And God has completely changed that into, I'm a child of the one true King. Really, He's my daddy, my Abba.
I became aware of the millions of sins in my life, in a good way. I think for the best, right? But I think of it like this parable, that there's a farmer and he has this plot of land and there are all these really big rocks in it, and the big rocks are kind of like my sin. And at first you like move the big rocks away, and for me they were partying or self-centeredness. And then you see that there are all these medium-sized rocks, And you move the medium-sized rocks and corn can grow or plants can grow, but then you notice there are millions and millions of tiny, tiny, tiny rocks. And I think that describes how I have seen my sin. And it's...
Wouldn't that be overwhelming?
Gosh, it is overwhelming. I know. That's really confusing, isn't it? Yeah. But I know that my hope is in Jesus and that he is moving those rocks little and little by little, and that fruit is growing, and that's what's amazing. That fruit is growing through the rocks. And
the growth process in the Christian life is one of away from dependence on self.
Yeah.
And so instantly, God put in me the desire to be free from this, and so in self-determination, I would get up and say, I'm not going to do this, and every day I would fail.
Yeah, I'm not going to drink.
Right. I'm not going to do this. But over a period of about 6 months, as I've been in the Scripture and as I began to recognize just in the Scripture, and then James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And what began to happen was I began to quit saying, I'm not going to do this, and I started saying, God, help me, I'm going to do this. Yeah. I submit to you. And literally the Spirit of God would remove that temptation in that moment. And then as I began to yield to the Spirit, I became more and more a slave of Christ and less a slave of sin.
I love that. That last guy, he said, I had to learn to stop trying to be dependent on himself, right? And stop saying, hey, I'm not going to do this. Right? I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to struggle with this anymore. And how defeating that is when we keep falling back into sin. And he finally had to come to this place and this realization. I would imagine in humble realization, like, God, I am weak and I am going to do this. I need your help. God, I need you to do a work in me. I need you to step in here. And he says at that moment that God removed that temptation from him. The last experience that is common for all of us in Christ is when we become a Christ follower, there's a new fight against temptation, a new fight against sin that arises, and we learn to call out to God for victory in those areas instead of trying to rely on ourselves. Right? It's a move away from dependent on ourselves, and we learn and we gain a new identity. We are a child of God, and our Father wants to walk with us through our trials, through our struggles, through these temptations. He wants to go before us. That God allows us to walk through, we have temptations. He allows us to walk through suffering and hardships. Scripture says that life is hard, life is suffering, but God is with us in it and through it. And it grows our faith. It grows our dependence on him. It grows our relationship with God. And we that we might be more fruitful because God is active and living and we have surrendered more and more to him, that we would be his disciples. And he has called us to make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? And so those are the kind of the universally common experiences that each of us have in our lives for those of us who have come to this saving faith in Jesus. Even though each of us has a unique story, right? We all have a different story of encountering Jesus or the struggles that we've had of our past that we have. All three of those people had different issues and past. And there's no step-by-step, there's no color-by-number, this is how you come to faith in Jesus. No, let's let God be God. But somewhere in each of our stories, for those of us who have a saving faith in Jesus, these are going to be present. There's going to be an awakening, an awareness to who we are without Jesus, to something more than this world says life is about, more than what I have been chasing. There's going to be a repentance. There's going to be a turning willfully away from self, away from sin, and thinking that I can save myself based on my own merit, based on my own efforts, my own goodness, and throwing myself at the mercy of God in Jesus. Then there's putting my faith and my trust in the finished work of the cross and Jesus' death and resurrection to save me from the judgment that I know that I deserve. And then God changes our hearts. And he changes our desires, and he gives us new life. He gives us a new identity, and we put our trust in him to help fight our battles, to walk with us as we go through sufferings, as we go through hardships. He is our Abba Father. He is our Abba Father. He is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. And we now have a family, brothers and sisters in Christ, to do life with, right? To fellowship with. And then God has given us purpose. He has changed our purpose. And he has designed us to be fruitful. He has designed us to make disciples, to go and share the love of Jesus with a lost and hurting world. Is that your story this morning? And if it isn't, my friends, what are you basing your profession of faith upon? Because this is how Scripture describes a trust and a faith in Jesus. And if this isn't your story, maybe you've never professed to be a Christ follower. You've never professed to be a Christian. And you're still in that place of burden, of emptiness, of a desire for answers, a desire to be rescued. And I encourage you this morning to turn to Jesus. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross, you can go directly to God and ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to give you life, to make you new. But if you're here this morning and you have been professing to be a Christian, but you don't recognize any of this in your story, okay, I say this with as much love as I hope that you hear. This is not judgment, okay? But stop deceiving yourselves. This is that examine yourselves. This is that test yourselves and get on your knees before God and say, God, I'm willfully turning away from self and sin, and I want to put my faith and my trust in you. I want to experience new life. And God wants to. Right? He wants to. That's what his word says. He loves you. So on Father's Day 2022, he wants to be your Abba Father. The perfect Father. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you are professing Christ and you're saying, you know what, my story is different than those, but absolutely, I remember those things. Have confidence in your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. So thankful for who you are. I thank you, God, that you say that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we would just bring it to you, that nobody in this room right now, today, has to be concerned with, no, my sin is too much. My baggage is too much. Jesus, that you love us the way we walked into this place this morning, but you love us way too much to leave us there. And I pray this morning that there would be some here who would recognize, you know, I've been calling myself a Christ follower, but I don't know that I am, but I want to be. I pray that there would be some here today, God, who maybe for the very first time would understand what you have done and understand salvation, God, that you would draw people to yourselves. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for saving us. In your name, amen.